life-changing power of Jesus. Has Jesus changed anybody's life here today? Can I see your hand? Amen? There was this guy named Paul. He was a terrorist, basically. He went around and was killing Christians. He was killing them because they were being Christians. He thought he was really a good Jew. He loved the God of the Old Testament. And he didn't love the God of... Well, the New Testament wasn't written yet, but he didn't like Jesus. He didn't realize that the God of the Old Testament is the Father, and Jesus is the Son of God who would live, die, rise again for our sins. He just thought it was just some guy pretending he was God. So he wanted to kill everybody, to wipe them off the face of the earth, to have them stop praising this guy who really wasn't the Son of God. Great thing happens. Jesus shows up and knocks Paul on his behind. Jesus basically lumps Paul and stops Paul as he's on his way to kill more Christians. Jesus shows up, knocks him down and says, you know, why are you persecuting me? And Paul's response is, you know, Lord, who are you? It's Jesus who shows up and says, why are you persecuting me? Was Paul there when Jesus was killed? Mm-mm. How was Paul persecuting Jesus? Because he was persecuting the church, which is the body of Christ, right? Jesus said, that's my body. That's the body of Christ, is the church. When you hurt them, you hurt me. When you come against them, you come against me. Jesus shows up, knocks him on his behind, changes his life, though. Paul goes from terrorist who hates Christians to the premier evangelist in the world to spread the gospel. Ends up writing most of our New Testament. In fact, Paul's change, if you look at his life change, that really speaks of another proof of how Jesus really is the Son of God. Because why would a terrorist, why would somebody who hates Jesus all of a sudden be the number one preacher of Jesus? And he ultimately died for Jesus. He went and was executed because he continued to preach Jesus. His life speaks volumes to us. Well, God called Paul to plant a whole lot of churches, and he called them to plant the church in Corinth, and that's what this book is written. It's the book of 1 Corinthians. It's one of the letters Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. Paul started this church. It was about 50, 60 people. It was about 5 years old at the point of this letter. And if things were going good, Paul was away for a while. Name anybody who had different thoughts on life and the world. Maybe we might call it philosophy. Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, right? All these guys. So all these guys were, I don't know if this was the time period, but you can see the culture that this church was based in. So these people had it all down. They wanted to reason things out. Okay? And they wanted to reason away the gospel in a lot of ways. So this is one of the challenges that Paul faces. Let's look at 1 Corinthians. Look at chapter 1, verse 18. Remember last week he was talking about people who had their favorite speaker and everything else and they missed Jesus. Let's look at verse 17, just because that's an awesome verse from last week, and we're going to cruise right through and read our passage for today. It said, "For Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the good news, and not with clever speech, for fear that the cross would lose its power. The message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction, but we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. As the Scriptures say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent." So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish, since God in His wisdom saw to it that the world would never know Him through human wisdom. He has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. It is foolish to the Jews who ask for signs from heaven, and it is foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. But when we preach that Jesus, when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended, and the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. Verse 24, But to those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest human strength. Well, today we're going to unpack this and look at what we're looking at. Go back to verse 18. It says, the message of the cross is what to the lost? Somebody? What's that? Foolishness to those headed for destruction. It is foolishness. People would reject the whole idea of the Bible, God's Word, what we believe as being foolish. Okay? Now, let's just talk for a second. What do we believe in the Bible? Why would they say it's foolishness? Yeah, they would say, right, it's not physically possible, that it's not natural, which we would say, yeah, it's super natural, right? They would say, okay, you believe that God came to earth, walked around and didn't do anything wrong. He was born of a virgin. Like, yeah, we're really going to buy that, right? The world would say, walked around, good guy. And then all of a sudden people killed him. But then he rose from the dead. He went back to heaven. And now we need to believe in him and we can be forgiven. Like, that doesn't make any sense, right? Can you see how somebody that doesn't, that's not a Christian, they would kind of struggle with that thought process? Well, what did he do when he was here? Oh, he did things like walk on water. Really? That's kind of bizarre. Right? Right? People would say, yeah, I don't really buy that anymore. Right? If we're just honest, some of the things sound a little crazy. They could to the world. But see, we know, those of us who trust in Jesus, that God has changed us, and we know it to be true because we trust in the Word, and there's a whole lot of good reasons to believe the Bible. It's a whole lot of good reasons. We did a whole study in of apologetics a year and a half ago on a Thursday night, which really talked about defenses for the faith. How we can share our faith with those who don't believe it at all. How can we prove that God's Word is the Word of God? How can we find God in science and in nature? All those things. We dealt with that. Listen, you can find God. But on the surface, people will sit and say, I don't really buy that. I was talking with somebody the other day who I was talking about the Lord, and his response was, not so much, not right now. You know? Because he just wasn't ready. Perhaps there's other issues why people reason away the gospel. We're actually going to look at those today. We're going to talk about how people reason away the gospel and don't want to listen. But what's the first thing that it says in our passage that it's foolish for those who don't believe? And what else does it say their destination is? Did you see the first part of verse 18 in your Bibles? They're headed for destruction. So that should tell us, you know what? This is important, isn't it? This is important. Because I used to have a bumper sticker on my truck years ago, and it says, if you're living like there is no God, you better be right. Because there's consequences to your thoughts. If you think that God's not there, and you think you can get away with whatever you want to get away with, and if you choose to reject Jesus, there's consequences. You better hope you're right. We know you're not, but you better hope you're right, or else you're headed for destruction. What is destruction? Hell, right? Hot. Is it good? It's not good. It is not good. So we see the message of the cross goes in two different directions. To the lost, it's foolishness. But to those being saved, it says it is what? The very power of God. The message of the cross, the gospel, the good news, is the power of God, right? It changes lives, doesn't it? It changes lives. The alcoholics have been set free. Drug addicts have been set free. Those who were hurt emotionally, those who have gone through stuff like molestation and rape and death of loved ones and financial problems, that they've seen Jesus show up and bring healing and restoration in their life. Amen? Do we know that today? That we have a God who honestly changes lives. The gospel goes forward, and so many people say, it's foolishness, I don't want it. But for those who got it, for those who responded to what God wanted to do in our life, it's the power of God. Okay? It's the power of God. It changes us. It changes us. We need to realize that today. Okay? Do we know those who think it's foolishness? Anybody? You know anybody who says, oh, it's just a crock, right? They just want your money, right? Or whatever, you know, they have their excuses. And on the other hand, if we're here today and we call ourselves Christians, we need to make sure we realize that the gospel is the power of God to change lives. The gospel is not just a few things we believe or a prayer we recite or a place we go to once a while or once a week. You understand? If you're a Christian, Jesus shows up and changes your life. He changes you. If you haven't been changed, I don't know that you're a Christian. I would think that through, right? If you come to church all the time and Jesus hasn't changed you and it's been a while, I would sit back and say, am I really a Christian? Or did I just recite a prayer or read a verse once in a while? Because the gospel is what? The power of God, right? It changes lives. For some, it's instantaneously. I've heard stories, and I'm sure you probably have as well, of people who were saved and they were instantly delivered of alcoholism. I've heard stories of people that came to church drunk. They came up, they gave their heart to Jesus, they left sober and filled with the Spirit of God. That's awesome. Also, there's times where God works on us and it takes a little while. But that's okay, right? God can bring freedom to us or change to us instantly. And there's also times that He wants us to follow after Him and change. But there's always change, right? There's always change. If you're here, if you're a Christian, God wants you to change. God wants you to change. Okay? Through His power, though. It's not on your own. It's through Him. Are there sins in your life or things in your life that you've been struggling for a while? For many of us, we'd say, yeah, I've been wanting to do this, or I've been wanting to do that, or I've been wanting to get rid of this other stuff. But I want to say this. That doesn't mean you're not a Christian if you struggle with things. But God wants to take us and change us, right? Maybe you have areas in your life where God has changed you, and then there's this one area that you're struggling, or a couple, whatever. I want you to ask Jesus to help you, and through Him, through seeking Him, He will help you get over that area. And it might be instantaneous. You might say, Lord, if it's smoking, you might say, God, deliver me from smoking. He might do it instantly. For some, it might be a while. It might be God wants to help you through through other ways, through, I don't know, a nicotine patch or something. I don't know. But for some, it's instant. A good friend of mine served with me. I was a youth pastor, and he showed up as my assistant. It's not Bobby, so he was like, not you, but somebody else, a good friend of mine who smoked. And he served with our youth group. He came. He got saved. He was growing in the Lord. And we had this problem of one day, I think he left his truck unlocked, and some of the kids from the youth group stole his cigarettes. Okay? So you're like, wow, how do I deal with this? I'm a youth pastor, and our kids just stole my youth leader's cigarettes. Like, I don't really know how to handle that one. But you know what? God worked on his life, and it took him a little while. But he stopped. Which is good, right? Which was a blessing to his family. So what I'm saying is God wants to change you. And I'm not pointing out smokers. It's just what I thought of. But for some of us, it might be lying. It might be that you're just a dishonest person and you have trouble just being honest. That maybe you have this thing of sin in your life. My question is the Holy Spirit convicting you of it? Because if you sin and God whispers your name and says you need to stop and you feel guilty, that's a sign that the Holy Spirit is in your life trying to change you. And we need to say, Lord, I surrender it to you because I know your gospel is the power of God to change me. Help me, Lord, to change. And God will begin to change you, right? He just will, because that's just what He does. He makes us more like Him. His word says, be holy, for I am holy, right? Now, many people have preached, be holy, and they've yelled at you and you just left and you felt guilty. But the truth is, as we spend time with God, He begins to change us. Right? And we do end up being holy because He's holy. When we have more of the Holy Spirit in our life and less of our own sinful flesh running around, we become more like God. And we see His power at work in our lives. Can I see anybody that think back to how you were before Jesus, how you are now, and you've seen change? Can Can I see anybody? You've seen change, right? So this morning, I don't want to beat you up and say, if you're not already there yet, you're a heathen, because that's not true. Paul, who wrote the Bible in another place, said, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, that's the stuff I do. Paul, while he's writing the Bible, was a man struggling with sin. Okay? And he was filled with the Holy Spirit, inspired with the Holy Spirit to write the perfect, inerrant Word of God. In the same way, we're going to have some struggles in life. Right? But the difference is now through Jesus, He has broken the power of sin in our life. He has broken the power of sin. So now we can choose to live for Him. Before Jesus, you had no choice. You were in bondage to sin, Romans tells us. Through Jesus, God broke the lock that held the chains of sin on our lives, and we're able to take that lock off. And we're actually able to begin to walk in freedom because we're no longer enslaved to sin. Amen? If you want more detail on that, I would recommend Romans, I believe, chapter 5 and 6. Offhand, it's a main theme in Romans that talks about being free from sin. Awesome passage. Awesome passage. But the gospel is the power of God for those who are... Notice it says those who are what? Being saved. Do you see that? For those who are being saved. Isn't that kind of a neat thought? Why? Because we are saved when we ask Jesus to forgive us. Yet there is this point where we're still being saved, where we're still becoming like God, right? That it's a road here. We believe in progressive sanctification. That means God saves us, and yet we're still being saved. We're on this journey. God heals us, but ultimately we're being healed because He can heal us here today, right? But at some point, unless Jesus comes back, we're all going to die of something, right? Probably. Probably. The Lord's going to take us home somehow, right? Abraham's still not walking around, right? Paul's still not walking around. Somehow we go to heaven. God heals us now, but ultimately we'll be completely healed forevermore in heaven. God saves us now. Ultimately we're going to be completely like changed with a glorified body in heaven and saved from our sinful nature and everything that lives within us, right? Do you get that? Because now we're saved, yet we still have our nature within us that's bad. We have the Holy Spirit, we have the sinful nature, and God wants us to seek the Holy Spirit and kill the desires of the flesh. So we need to do that, and the power of God helps us in that. Let's look at the wisdom of this world. Verse 19. As the Scriptures say, God says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. Okay, here's my thought here, looking at verse 19. God does not honor the wisdom of the world, does He? God doesn't watch the Discovery Channel and think, oh man, they got it wrong about me. Right? What am I going to do now? God doesn't really care a whole lot about what they say, except maybe perhaps it angers Him that they discount Him and discount His Word. But God's not sitting in heaven getting scared, okay? Look at verse 20. Where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world what? Look foolish. Look foolish. God doesn't care if Sigmund Freud doubted that Jesus was the Son of God. Like, whatever. Jesus is the Son of God. Right? If I jump off the building and I doubt the reality of gravity, is it going to help? If I believe in my heart gravity doesn't exist, right? Yeah, it's still there. It doesn't matter. So God doesn't care so much about those people who doubt Him. In fact, He's made them look foolish and stupid. Real quick, how are in some ways that God has made the world look foolish? Well, interesting, if you go through archaeological history, a lot of times throughout history, people have said the Bible can't be true because the Bible in the Old Testament says this city was over near this other city. Really, every time that they find discoveries that they thought would contradict the Bible, they've proven the Bible to be true. Every time they've found, it's like this city couldn't have been here and then all of a sudden somebody finds something and says, oh yeah. Yeah, I guess it's true. I guess it's true. Christopher Columbus, 1492. Remember, that's when he discovered, when he sailed the ocean blue, right? Discovered America. Remember, the common thought at the time was that the earth was what? Flat. In your family devotional book this week, I share a verse from Isaiah written, I think it said the year was 622 B.C., that talks about God sitting above the circle of the earth. God's Word got it right 2,000 years, 2,200 years before they figured out that the earth was actually round. Right? It's kind of amazing when you look at Scripture. Scripture points. God isn't like, what do you mean the earth's round? I didn't get that. God wasn't sitting in heaven as Columbus sat out and said, man, I hope he doesn't fall off the edge. I'm kind of scared. God knew, right? God knew. Bob Cheney, remember he used to come to church here. He had a cool Bible that he showed me. He had the archaeological Bible. It was a huge study Bible that was just loaded with archaeological findings that proved that the Bible was true. If you're interested in any of that stuff, you can find tons of information. Answers in Genesis is a fantastic website for archaeological stuff and apologetical stuff, how does science fit with the Bible, could Noah's Ark be true, all those kind of things. If you want answers, you can find answers. Many times, though, people don't want answers. And that's really where it's at. God has made people who, in their pride and arrogance, who defy Him, look foolish. Look at verse 21. Bless you. Since God in His wisdom saw to it that the world would what? Do you see that? God in His wisdom, verse 21, saw to it that the world would never know Him through human wisdom. God will not allow people to come to Him on their own terms. Right? God's not going to allow you to find Him if you're going to make Him show up and prove Himself to you. God doesn't play that game. Here's a good reason, probably, because He's God and we're not, right? Who are we to boss Him around and tell Him what we need Him to do? God said that in His wisdom, He saw to it that the world would never know Him through human wisdom. It's through what? The preaching of the gospel. God has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. God has chosen to use preachers to proclaim the Word of God, even if it sounds foolish, even if they're not that good. The point is what? On the truth. And God has used foolish preaching, foolish in quotes, to save those who would come to believe. You can't know God through worldly wisdom. Look at verse 22. It is foolish to the Jews who ask for signs from heaven, and it is foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. There was two different categories here that I want to stress today. We had the Jews and you had the Greeks. Okay? The Jews asked for signs for heaven. The Greeks, it says, wanted human wisdom. Let's talk about the Jews first. I would call today the Jews the religious people. Okay? They were the religious people of the day. Their desire was to have a religious experience. They had an idea of who the Messiah was going to be. And the Messiah had to fit in their box. The Messiah would not have died on a cross. That wouldn't have been the Messiah in their thinking. The Messiah would have came and crushed the enemy. They had their preconceived religious ideas of who God would be, of who their Messiah would be. And in their pride, they demanded that God give them a sign. Right? They sought a sign. Did God give a sign? Well, Jesus came, didn't He? He preached. They weren't listening. He performed miracles. They said He did that because of the power of the devil. He was crucified. They said rightfully so. He rose from the dead 3 days later the same way He said He would. They tried to cover it up. Then He ascended and went back to the Father. They refused to accept the sign. I would say this, that no amount of proof would suffice. They didn't want to accept Jesus Because they had their religious ideas, their spiritual ideas. Jesus didn't fit their mold, so they rejected Him. While I was preparing this, I thought of the rich man and Lazarus. Do you remember that story from Luke 16? And I thought of that because this, there's rich man, there's Lazarus. They both died. Lazarus is in heaven, chilling out, having a good time. The rich man's in hell. Hot, in flames, torment, fire. And in the passage, the rich man calls out to Abraham and says, Abraham, send Lazarus to come and at least dip his finger in ice water and drip it on my tongue because I'm in torment and all these flames. And Abraham said, can't happen. Because between heaven and hell, there's this huge chasm that nobody can cross. Can't happen. Which is a terrifying picture of hell. That hell is separation from God, torment, flames, with the ability to see everybody enjoying themselves in heaven. Right? Outer darkness, but that passage gives us this picture of everybody who accepted Christ and enjoying themselves, and us, those in hell rather, are able to see them. Isn't that scary? Could you imagine? And in the story, Lazarus can't see the rich man in hell. Lazarus is drinking lemonade. Right? He's hanging out, having a good time. And the rich man says this to the angel, or to Abraham, Father Abraham, at least send him home to my father's house. Because I have five brothers and I don't want them to end up in this place of torment. The rich man says, if only you would send Lazarus back from the dead, they would surely believe if somebody came back from the dead. Abraham said this, if they wouldn't listen to Moses and they won't listen to the prophets, they're not going to listen even if somebody else rises, even if somebody does rise from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead, still weren't listening. Right? Still weren't listening. People who are spiritual, who reject Jesus, it's not really because they have all these questions. I think at some point, it's because they just choose to reject Jesus. Right? At some point, it's just, you know what? I'm fine. I don't need that. Because I'm a good person. Because I'm spiritual. Because I go to church. The Jews, I think, represents those who are spiritual and the religious. Look at the Greeks. He says, to the Greeks, it is foolishness to Greeks who seek human wisdom. To the Greeks, I would call them the reasoning. The Jews were the religious. The Greeks were the reasoning people. They had their own logic systems to figure out God. Remember, we see Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, those guys, right? They had their own thought process on how to figure out who God was. They didn't believe in a bodily resurrection. They weren't going to really buy Jesus rising from the dead. They struggled with this because they had their own ideas of science, of the natural world, and they weren't ready to accept the supernatural world. In their pride, they demanded that the infinite God shrink him down so he could get underneath of their microscope and they could examine God. Isn't that ridiculous, right? Can you imagine the audacity of that? God is infinite. God is everywhere. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. And we demand, if we're going to accept God, He needs to come down and let us check Him out and examine Him. And once we can get to understand everything there is about God through our own human wisdom, then we'll decide whether or not we'll accept Him. Isn't that ridiculous? Because here's the problem with that thought. If we could understand everything about God, we would be God, wouldn't we? In order for us to understand everything about God, we would have to be bigger than God to figure that out. They demanded that they would understand God by human wisdom. It wasn't going to happen. And the truth is, I think their games with their mental gymnastics of wanting to figure all this stuff out, the end result was really that they just wanted to justify themselves in their actions. God said this to Job, when Job was asking questions about God. Job chapter 38, it says, the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? Brace yourself like a man, because I have some questions for you, and you must answer them, God says to Job. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. Who determined its dimensions and stretched out the surveying line? What supports its foundation and who laid its cornerstone? As the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. God asked Job, who are you? My version of that would be, how dare you question me? But we had these two camps in the church. We had those who said, we'll believe God when God shows up and does what we want Him to do. We want to see a miracle. Then we'll accept Jesus. The other team said, we want you to answer all of our scientific questions, all of our human wisdom. Okay? And it might have been something like this. We're not going to accept God unless you tell us why the people in Haiti died of an earthquake, and I want a good answer. Right? Why do bad things happen to good people? If you don't give us a good answer, we're not going to listen. And the other people said, Moses parted the Red Sea. You better come in and part something. We'll bring a bucket. Just put it in half and we'll believe you. And the audacity of both sides, the religious and the reasoning people. Verse 23 says, so when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended and the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. So this one camp says, we're offended. You're not jumping through our spiritual hoops. The other camp says, it's just a bunch of baloney. It's garbage. Is there anything wrong with being somebody who is more heart-driven versus mentally driven? In other words, you're led more by your emotional side versus those who are led more by their mental side. Is there anything wrong with either side? Would you say that you fit in one of those camps? I would say I clearly do. I clearly do. What camp do you fit on? Are you more the heart emotional driven, which we really called like the religious, the experiencing God emotional part? Are you driven more with the mental, logical, Grecian kind of thing? You reason, logic, that kind of stuff. Can I see a show of hands? Who is more heart-driven, emotional-driven? Yeah? Okay. So like the scientific stuff really doesn't do anything for you. You're more driven with your heart. Can I see your hands higher? I'm not going to call you sinners. That's fine. Okay. Who, on the other hand, is more logical? Me. I'm a very logical person. Anybody? I want to understand stuff, right? There's nothing wrong with fitting in either camp. Anybody not in either camp? You probably fit in one, right? If not, I guess you're dead because you don't think and you don't feel. I don't know. Maybe we'll do CPR at the end of service. We usually fit in one or the other. See, there's nothing wrong with wanting to experience God's presence. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, it's good to experience. God says, taste and see that the Lord is good, right? And there's nothing wrong with wanting to understand God and how God works and God's law and understand the Bible and to have an idea of how God works, to have sound theology. There's nothing wrong with that. And I'm more on that side of things. I'm a logical person. I watch Mythbusters and science shows. Part of Discovery Channel is really good. I just don't watch the Bible stuff because that's not. But I like scientific stuff. Amber and I watched somebody blow something up the other day on Discovery Channel, and she thought it was just cool. I like that kind of stuff. Now, my wife is on the heart emotional side of things. She just is. The other night we had the Olympics on. It's figure skating, especially the men. I'm old fashioned. I kind of find it a little strange. And my wife, like, she loves figure skating. You know? I'm thinking I'm not a figure skater guy. I'm like, that's not going to happen. And my wife reminds me that I'm so clumsy that I couldn't do it anyway. But she liked the emotion, the art, the expression of the music. To me, I'm sitting back saying, I don't care what song they have on. They're just doing this. I don't get the connection between the music and the dance. Right? Because I'm more logical. Anybody like figure skating? Yeah, Renee, do you like figure skating? You don't really care. So I'm more logical. I said, I like the events where there is a definite winner and loser, like there's a finish line. You throw the ball the farthest or you touch the thing, not because of my mind. Listen, there's nothing wrong with either camp. The problem is this. When we arrogantly, listen, when we in our arrogance demand God to meet our needs, that's where the problem becomes. Okay? Well, we arrogantly say, God, if you want me to accept you, if we're an emotional person, God, you have to show up and meet me. I need an emotional experience. I need you to do something awesome, like, I don't know, a miracle, something, or I'm not going to accept you. That's foolish. On the other hand, when we say, God, I'm not going to accept you unless I understand everything, that's foolish as well. We cannot scrutinize God. God is not sitting in heaven, ruling and reigning on high on His throne, saying, please accept me. Think of how ridiculous that is. Jesus is not on His throne saying, man, I'm lonely. I really wish somebody would talk to me today. He's not. Jesus is fine, right? He's the King of all kings. He's the Lord of all lords, isn't He? He's the boss of all bosses. He's not crossing His fingers saying, I really hope in church they raise their hands and feel my presence. Jesus wants to pour out His presence, but when we don't want it, He's just going to pass right by. Because there's people around the world hungry for Him, right? He's not sitting back hoping that we really get it. The Bible says that when we seek Him, we will find Him if we seek Him with all of our heart. You can't sit back in arrogance and say, God, do this for me and I'll accept you. There does come a point where our human reasoning runs out of gas, where we can't understand God because He's bigger than us. And there does come a point where our religious systems, spiritual systems, where they're inadequate. Where in both camps we need to come to the place and say, God, I accept you by faith. Right? There is a leap of faith on both sides, which the world calls foolish. The Bible calls the power of God. The Bible says that the kingdom of heaven is forcefully advancing. I like this picture. Picture God's kingdom as a train, and it's moving forward. And we can either get on board with God, we can step aside and let God pass us by. For some people, they stand in the front of the train and try to stop God and oppose God. They just get ran down. God is moving forward. I want to be a part of what God's doing. Anybody else? Amen? I want to be a part of what God is doing in the world. And for me, the struggle is my intellect at times. Where I want to understand God, and particularly in the gifts of the Spirit, I want to figure out why exactly does God use the gifts of the Spirit, and why? And at some point it just comes back to, the Bible says it, I've seen it, and I have to trust God that He's bigger than my ability to understand Him. Amen? So whatever your issue, if it's a heart issue, like you're more emotional rather, or you're more logical, trust God. And move forward. Look at verse 24. But to those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, do you see this? Both the, if you want to call it, the religious and the reasoning. Christ is what? The power of God and the wisdom of God. This foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of humans' plans. God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. How cool is this? For those of us who are being saved, those who used to be very religious, those who are very logical, God changes lives. Isn't that good news? Isn't it? And it says here that God is wiser than anything else in the world. God is what? Stronger than anything else in the world. Right? We can trust God. Why? Because God's bigger. Right? God in His strength can do anything. I think it's good to lean on God's strength. Right? God and His wisdom can do anything. I think it's good to lean on God's wisdom. James chapter 1 tells us that if we need wisdom in life, ask God and He will give us wisdom. It's good to lean on God. And God is all that we need. Moving on, look at verse 26 and down. I'm going to cruise through these verses here. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes, were powerful or wealthy when God called you. Verse 26. Right now, he's dealing with pride. Okay? See, it's easy to get to the point where we just talked about the world is stupid, right? It's basically what we said. You have your philosophers, you're all a bunch of morons because we got the wisdom of God. Look at us, we're so good, we're so much smarter than you, right? This is a place where we can get pride. Truth is, the world is blinded, right? The world is blinded. They don't get God. Partially could be because God didn't open their eyes yet, right? They can't see God the way we can see God. We can walk through the same park and one person can complain all about their problems and the other person can say, look at the beautiful sky God created. Look at the bird. Look at the color on the bird. God could have made them all like gray and he decided to just throw color in for us to be amazed at his handiwork. And the other person says, all I see is, you know, this nasty stuff. I don't see anything good. It can be that way in the world where people who don't know Jesus, their eyes are just blinded. And we need to pray that God will open their eyes, right? That's not the part, that's not the point where all of a sudden in our arrogance we say, well, God has saved me and called me. Looks like you're going to hell. Have a good day because we're really good, right? Are we really, really, really good? This verse is cool. This verse, for those who have spiritual pride, is Paul's way of a little punch in the mouth. If you have spiritual pride, you know, look how good I am. He says, few of you were wise in the world's eyes, were powerful or wealthy. What's the deal? It's his way of saying, y'all ain't that smart. So if you think, look how smart we are, trust me, you're not that smart. Okay? Y'all think you're powerful. Not that powerful. All the wisdom that you have, it's all from God. Because I knew you, right? Paul was there when he started the church. He might be saying, Brother Roscoe, right? You ain't that smart, buddy. God used you. He's changing you. He's calling you to live for Him. But everything you have is from God. And you need to worship God. Those who were powerful, he might say, Brother John, you think you're powerful. Don't forget it's all from the Lord. Right? Because you didn't have nothing. Right? You might go to some other brother or sister and say, you know, all that wealth that you have, your business is doing good. You got saved, you began to tithe and give to the Lord and God has blessed you. That's not because you're like you should write a book on economic freedom. God has blessed you, right? And you need to remember it's Jesus, right? And it's not about how good you are with your finances. It's all Jesus. What a reality check, right? Instead, look at verse 27. God chose the things the world considers what? Foolish. In order to shame those who think they are wise. God chose the things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose the things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. He says, you know what? Let's just be real. Many people in the world think you're foolish. Many people in the world, what are the other words he says? They think you're powerless. Many people in the world despise you and think you're nothing at all. But God chose you. God chose you. Dual application here. Ready? If you're here and you've allowed pride to get into your heart, I pray in Jesus' name that you repent of that pride, that religious pride, whatever it is, when you think we're all that, you're not all that. Okay? In love, I tell you, you need Jesus. That's true. Verse 29 said, As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. If you're here and you think you're that good, you need to repent of that. If you're here and you think you're a whole lot better than your friends that don't know Jesus, if you've looked down upon people, you need to repent of that. And you need to ask God to forgive you and give you a new heart. Jesus hung out primarily with drunks and prostitutes. Okay? He did. Because they needed Him. I'm not telling you to hang out with drunks and prostitutes. Somebody's like, yes, this is what I've been waiting for. Maybe, though, what you need to do is to love on those who are hurting. Right? Am I right? Okay? You're not better than them. I am not better than them. I'm not. I'm somebody who, in God's wisdom and love, showed Himself to me. And I'm so thankful that I've accepted Jesus and that He's changed my life. And He's still changing my life. But I'm so grateful. If you're prideful, stop it. Repent of that. That is a sin. And that's why Satan got kicked out of heaven. When we have an Easter egg hunt and people come in who don't know Jesus, and they might stumble through the door and you could just tell by looking at them that they're completely different than us. You don't know the pain they've been through. You don't know the abuse they may have suffered, right? You don't know what they have. We need to reach out and love them and point to Jesus. Am I right? Okay. How about the other part? Here's the second point. If you're here today, you might be sitting here thinking, this isn't helping me, Pastor. Because I feel foolish. Because I already feel powerless. Because I know I'm poor. And I know I'm despised by the world. And I know nobody counts me as worthy of anything. If you're here today and you realize that you're in that category, you think, I'm there, man. I don't need to repent of that. I'm already beat up. I want you to know this. God is awesome. And that He has chosen you to show the world how foolish they are. Isn't that cool? If you're here and you're like, people look down on me all the time. People look down on me and think I'm not worthy of having a conversation with, that I'm no good. God chose you to show the world where they messed up. God chose you as the one to go forward and take the light of the gospel to change hearts. Isn't that cool? God chose you. Look at this last verse. Verse 30 and 31. God has united you with Christ Jesus. Okay, let's just stop there for a quick second. God has united you with Christ Jesus. What does that mean? We were separated from God because of our sin, right? We were separated from God. Now through Jesus, we're brought back. We're united with Him. Isn't that awesome? That the distance that we had from God through Christ has been abolished. And now we can call out to Him in prayer and we have the ear of the Creator of the universe. Isn't that cool? Through Jesus. For those of you who feel like, you know, I'm powerless and stuff, good. Because you need to get to the place to realize that we're really nothing and it's all about Jesus. Okay? We have the ear of God. It's better than President Obama's cell phone number. It's better than that. Right? That is awesome. Moving on. God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, He made Him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. Do you see that? What's the term? I'd say forgiveness. Our sin was a big problem between us and God. It separated us from God, but it also was a debt that we could not owe. We're in debt. Sin was like a hole, okay? You can have, like, you're digging a hole. Anybody like to dig holes? I hate digging holes. With a shovel, hate it. Worst job, most futile job ever. Had to dig out, like, a septic tank one time. With Richie DeMarco at Malaga. He's like, all right, Jimmy, we need a 20 feet long by 5 feet deep. Here's a shovel. Like, what? Just took forever, okay? I hate that job. Anybody ever do that? Hate that job. But that's what our sin debt is like to God. When we sin against God, it's kind of like we all of our sins are like sticking a shovel in the ground, throwing the dirt out, and you end up with a hole. And a bigger hole and a bigger hole. The longer you live, the bigger your hole, your debt before God. Many people will say this, stop sinning. Go to church, be good, and everything's fine between you and God. Here's the problem. We still got a hole. Right? I can stop sinning at age 20, continue living my life perfect, which isn't going to happen, but if I did, I still got this 20-year cavern, right? What do we do with the hole? Yeah, when Jesus forgives us, that big debt that we had is gone. Isn't that cool? That's why we need Jesus, because we can't fill in the hole. We can't undo what was done. Jesus brings forgiveness. He makes us right with God. That debt we owed against God is canceled because of Him on the cross. Moving on, He made us pure and holy. What does that mean? It means He justified us, right? He made us just as if we've never sinned. Isn't that cool? He's forgiven us. He's canceled the debt that we owed against Him. He's united Him with Himself. And now when we come before God, not only are we united and able to be in His presence, not only is our debt canceled, but when we stand before God, He looks at us just as if we've never did anything wrong. Would you do that? If somebody came to you and you forgave them of something, would you look at them just like they've never done anything wrong? You probably couldn't, right? What if somebody ripped you off? Well, let's use a different analogy. You asked them to watch your dog and they killed your dog. They killed your dog. What would you do? Even if you could forgive them, that'd be tough, right? Even if you could forgive them, right? Even if you've laid it down and you allowed yourself to be in the same room without strangling them, would you let them watch your dog again? Right? I don't mean your neighbor's dog who you don't like. I mean your own dog. You wouldn't. Right? You wouldn't let him watch your dog again. See, this is where we can't relate to how we need to imagine this to think of how awesome God is. He forgives us. He takes away our debt. Right? Completely. There's no more hole. Okay? He brings us into His presence. He unites us with Himself. And then He treats us and looks at us just as if we've never sinned. He doesn't see our sin list. It's wiped clean. Isn't that cool? Isn't that awesome? Think of your sins. If you've asked Jesus to forgive you, when you stand there, it's gone. You can think of like a marker board and it's all wiped off. Except He doesn't use an eraser. He uses the blood of Jesus, which is better than any bleach the world has ever seen. That is awesome. He considers us pure and holy. We are pure and holy in His image. And quickly, moving on, and He freed us from sin. Big word, sanctification. He's freed us from sin. We talked about that earlier. That He's worked in our lives, and now we have the ability to live without sin. Now we can choose to say no to sin. Apart from Jesus, we couldn't say no. Now we can, because He's at work in our lives. Amen? Isn't that cool? So if you're here and you had spiritual pride, well, first of all, let's back up. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, I want to encourage you to not allow your heart or your mind to interfere between you knowing God. Okay? Because it can be pride. If you say, God needs to fit in my box or I'm going to not accept Him, God's response may be, your box ain't big enough, son. This isn't going to happen. I'm not going to curl up in a ball under a microscope. He's the King of all kings. Right? We're able to say, God, if you're real, show yourself to me. But when we come to Him in a heart that really wants to seek God, He answers that prayer. When we come with a heart of, you need to prove yourself, I don't know what He's going to do. But verse 18 said, destruction's coming. Right? If you don't know Him, I want to encourage you to take the step of faith. You're not going to figure out God. And this passage said He's not going to allow Himself to be known through human wisdom. It's not going to happen. Why do people, when they want to know more about God, they buy other books instead of getting the Bible? Anybody ever wonder that? This is the wisdom of God. Christ is the wisdom of God. Read the book of John. Well, I read a book by so-and-so. Forget that book. Read the Bible. Start at the Gospel of John. Jesus' best friend. When you're done that, read. You can read Corinthians where we are. Read somewhere else. God will show you, right? Amen? He will. Take a step of faith. God will show you. The other part. If we're Christians now, don't be so led with your heart that you miss all that God wants to do in your life. Okay? Don't be so led with your heart that you actually don't read the Word and you actually don't get into the Word and you don't think critically. Does this happen today? Absolutely. Okay? Where does this happen? I've seen this happen a lot. I don't know why. Sometimes it seems like it can happen more with women. It might be because the men are just drinking and not even going to church anyway. I don't know if that's the deal. But I've seen a lot of women be led by pastors who are just wolves, who put on this spiritual show, and there's no Jesus in it, right? There's no Jesus in it. It's all about experiencing God. Woohoo! And there's no real preaching of the Word of God. We just went through a whole bunch of verses, right? If your pastor's daily diet is a verse, half a verse, and then we talk for 2 hours, run. Run. Right? Don't be so emotional that you miss the Word of God. That's bad. On the other hand, don't be so much into things you need to touch, or even as a Christian, We're so much in our own theological boxes, and we're sorting out Calvinism and Arminianism, and we can't really accept the move of God because we're so much here that we're not open to the things of the Spirit. Don't do that. But I can say this, though, because I'm more of the logical guy. To be honest with you, the things of the Spirit are not in contrast to the Word of God at all. Some of the stuff that happens in churches that's weird, that can be in contrast to the Scripture. But the stuff as we've experienced in church is not. You know, as we read God's Word and we ask God to pour out His Spirit to open up our eyes, He will. And we'll see Him at work in the world. Amen? We need to be not so much led by our heart that we kill the Word of God. And not so much led with our minds that we kill the Spirit of God. Jesus said, we opened up with this, the true followers will worship God in what? Spirit and in truth. Amen? What does this mean for you practically? Read the Bible. Right? This is it, man. Read it. Get into it. The Bible is a library. You don't have to start at the front. I'd recommend not, actually. Start in John. Read one of Paul's epistles like we are now. Ask God to speak to you. How much do you need to read? Read enough till God speaks to you. It could be 3 or 4 verses and God could just speak to you and you could be like, oh, I need to repent of this sin. God's working in my heart. But read, right? Because if you don't read, you're not going to be led by God. Don't sit back and be so heart-oriented that you don't get into the Word. But also, I think this is where the other thing happens. If we just read and we don't pray, I think this is actually where the error is on the logical people side. If we don't pray while enduring, we can miss the Word of God. You know what I mean? If we pray and we worship as we read, God will speak to us. But when we just analyze words, we miss that. And there's going to be a lot of Bible scholars in hell, unfortunately. Right? Turn on the Discovery Channel. Most of them are there. Well, not most of them, but a lot of them are there. They'll say, did Jesus rise from the dead? I don't think so. God has a little collar on. It's like, you're a pastor of a church, you don't believe Jesus rise from the dead. Quit! Bad pastor. Right? What's wrong with you? That's the whole point. Paul says, I think it's 1 Corinthians 15, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we should all go fishing. That's my version. But I think he said we're to be the most pitied of all the people of the earth. We're completely wasting our time. If we come to God in prayer and we say, Lord, show me your word, right? And we get into the word, God touches us and it becomes spiritual food and it changes our lives. Amen? Let's go ahead and pray today. We looked at a lot of things today, to be honest with you. We went through a lot here in Scripture. We talked about why people don't accept Jesus. We talked about people that approach the things of God led with their emotional side versus led with their intellect. And truth is, God created us the way we are for a reason. If you're someone who's led with your heart, continue to seek God. Make sure you get into the Word. For those of you who are just led with your minds, if you're a Christian, make sure you ask God to help you pray. Don't miss the Spirit of God. Don't miss that in the midst of the Word. It doesn't contradict the Word. It goes hand in hand. In fact, we can't understand the Word of God unless the Holy Spirit reveals it to us. We need both sides. It's prideful to say we're not going to accept God unless He hits our emotions. And it's equally prideful to say, I'm not going to accept God unless I can cognitively get it. So we need to work with Him. Let's bow our heads. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, I want to encourage you to be open to Him. I want to encourage you to ask Him to forgive you. If you're waiting till you get it, you're not going to get it fully. With many theological matters, we can't get. We can't understand the Trinity and how there's three and yet one. You're not going to get that one here. Because God's bigger than us, and that's fine. If you're here and you don't know Him because of intellect, I want to encourage you to ask Him reverently to show Himself to you and make a jump of faith. And I guarantee you will see God. Without faith, the Bible says it's impossible to see God. If you're here today and you've just been seeking a spiritual experience, and maybe you've dabbled in other experiences of the world. Maybe you've dabbled in New Age stuff or perhaps even witchcraft or anything like that. I want you to know that God wants you to seek Him and He wants to touch you. But it's not all about the experience. God wants to work in your life. But don't keep seeking experiences. Seek God. And if you do that, you will find Him to be all you need. Just simply ask Him to forgive you and He will do that. Ask Him to be the Lord of your life and He will do that. I'm going to pause for 1 second. We're going to get ready and close. But if you're here and you don't know Jesus and you want to ask Him today, I want to lead you in a prayer. If you're here, you can just slip up your hand for a second. I'm not going to call you out, but I want to know so I can pray with you from where you are today. I'm only going to wait a second. For those of us who are Christians here today, as I said, seek the Lord. I want to pray for you as well. If you're here today and you're more of a heart person, I want to pray that God will help you and you would grow in Him in the knowledge of His Word. If you're here today and you just want to say, pray for me, Pastor, that I can grow in my knowledge of His Word and who He is. And I just want to pray for you today that God will open up your eyes as you see Him. Anybody? I see that one hand. Anybody else? Okay. Anybody else here today that you're more of a mental person. You just think things through. But you want to pray. You want me to pray today for you. If you want to say, Pastor, pray that I would be open to the things of the Spirit, that I won't put God under a microscope, and I won't refuse to accept His moving in the world because it doesn't fit my thought process. If that's you here today and you just want me to pray that God will help you grow in the things of the heart and spirit, can I see your hand? Just lift up your hand and I want to pray for you today. I see that hand. Anybody else today? Hallelujah. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for those today who have committed to wanting to know you more. God, I know that we need to worship you in spirit and in truth. And many times we fall on one side of that or on the other side. Lord, I just pray today that you would balance us out, God. I thank you for the wisdom of Christ that came to save the world. I thank you, Lord, for those of us today who the world has counted as nothing and despised us, Lord, and thought you're never going to amount to anything. I thank you that you're in work in our lives. I thank you that you love us, that you've called us, that you've chosen us, that you're working in our lives, that you've forgiven us, that you've made us just as if we've never sinned. You've broken the power of sin in our lives, and you've united us in your presence. We thank you for that. But Lord, I pray, God, a special touch that we would grow in you fully. Lord, for those this morning who have said, I want to grow deeper in the knowledge of the Word of God. I want more to move more from just being emotionally led, but I want to experience you with my mind. I want to be renewed by the renewing of my mind. I pray today that you would help them today to experience your Word and to get things of a better understanding of who you are. Lord, we need that or else we can't relate our faith with those in the world with questions. Help us, Lord, to be able to answer their questions. And God, I pray for those of us, including myself, who think things through more, who have theological ideas and stuff. But God, I pray that we would always be open to the Spirit. For those of us today who have said, I need the Spirit of God in my life and I need to stop overanalyzing God. I pray that you would help those of us who do that to be open to you. That we would truly worship you in spirit and in truth. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.